It's Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. That's talking about Jesus. To trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. So they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is on this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Dan was a single guy living at home with his father and working in a family business. It wasn't Dan on the sound desk. It's a different Dan. But he was a single guy living at home with his dad and working in the family business. And when he found out he was going to inherit a fortune because his father had died, he decided he needed to find a wife who he could share his fortune with. So one evening he was at an investment meeting and he spotted a beautiful woman. She was the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen. Her beauty took his breath away and he was really kind of won over with her. And he went to her and he said, look, I'm not anywhere near your standard. I may look like an ordinary guy, but in just a few years, my father will die. Sorry, his dad hadn't died yet. His dad was sick and ill, and he learned he was going to inherit a lot when his dad died. In just a few years, my father will die, and I'm going to inherit £200 million. The woman was really impressed, and she asked for his business card. And 3 days later, she became his stepmother. Women are much better at financial planning than men sometimes, aren't they? money. Right now, a lot of the problems we're seeing out in Ukraine are about power. Last week, we talked about a very difficult subject. We talked about divorce. And people said, a number of people said, it's brave to tackle that subject in church, to talk about things like that, divorce. Today's topic could be seen as even more difficult and even more challenging than both of those, or particularly the one last week, the talking about divorce. It's not an easy one to talk about. You wouldn't think that from just reading the passage we just read, would you? But this is a very, very challenging passage. And so I just want to share that with us and why that is today. So when we start this story, I love the way it starts. It starts with, then the Pharisees went out and made plans to trap him in his words. They wanted to trap him in his words, in the things that he said. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So who are these two groups? Well, the Pharisees' disciples were, they're this Jewish religious sect. They would strictly observe the law, including all the man-made laws. They had loads of man-made laws that they made up and rules and things. And they expected everyone else to keep them, but they were really hypocrites themselves because they did some things, but not others, and they lorded it over people, all these rules. So that was the Pharisees. The Herodians are not mentioned much in the Bible. But these are probably Jewish supporters of Herod who were unpopular with most people. They would be supportive of what Herod was doing and of Roman rule. The Pharisees were against tax. They didn't agree with the tax, but they were happy to use it because they got some of it as well. And the Herodians were for the tax. They thought it was a good thing. They were supportive of what Herod was doing. The Pharisees were always trying to catch Jesus out. And the fact that they were joining the Herodians here, when they didn't really like them and didn't agree with them, shows how far they're willing to go to trap Jesus. So they pretend to be genuine inquirers, these disciples and the Herodians. They try to flatter Jesus. We read what it says. They come out with all this flattery. "We know you're a man of integrity, Jesus, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by other people. You pay no attention to them and who they are. So tell us, what's your opinion?" Now, so far, Jesus could be thinking, okay, these guys are really, you know, they've got me sorted. You know, I'm not interested in, you know, people's stature and things like that. That's good. They're saying I'm full of integrity. I mean, Jesus doesn't act like that because he sees right through them. But they're pretending to be genuine inquirers. They're trying to flatter Jesus, and they ask this trick question to try and trap him. And this is another one of our series, questions people ask Jesus. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The latest NIV version says poll tax because that's in effect what it was that was being levied on them. It was a kind of poll tax paid by the subjects, not the Roman citizens, but by the people who they were over. And it was paid from puberty to about retirement age. So it's a trick question that could trap Jesus, because if Jesus said no, he'd be in trouble with the authorities. And the Herodians would claim that he was rebelling against Herod and the Romans. So if he said he shouldn't pay it. But if he said they should pay it, he'd turn many of the Jews against him because they felt oppressed by the Romans. And remember, some of them thought he was coming to overthrow the Roman system and the Romans' oppression. That was one of the reasons that Judas in the end betrayed Jesus, because he thought perhaps that Jesus was going to do more than he did in the way he was expecting him to overthrow the Romans in some way, as were some others. So either way, he was going to turn people against him or get in trouble. That's why it was a trick question. And like I said, Jesus sees right through to the heart of people. He knew who they were and what the aim was. And he uses this visual illustration. He asks for a coin. Has anyone got a coin here this morning on them? Can I take a coin? Is that all right? Thank you. No, it's all right. Someone's getting me one.
My coat.
No, not your coat. Oh, I'll have your coat as well. Yeah, it's fine. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Teju. So, Teju, can I have your car? thank you. We've got a coin, and on the coin there's a head on the back of it. What's the head on the back of it? The Queen. And that was like Caesar. That was like with Caesar, who had his head on the back of the coin. And it was a denarius, it was a Roman silver coin with this portrait of Caesar on it, the Roman emperor. The Romans had invaded, and they now ruled the Jews' land. And his inscriptions on it, and it bore a blasphemous claim on the coin, not like our queen's head does. But this coin bore a blasphemous claim. It said, "Tiberius Caesar, son of a god and highest priest." Son of a god and highest priest. And many Jews hated handling the money, the denarius, because it reminded them of the ungodly rule and the blasphemy of that ruler who put himself in that position as a god, a son of God. Now, Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus didn't have this coin on him himself. They did. And who carried the money for Jesus? Judas. Don't know whether that's significant or not, but there you go. So Jesus gives this wise response that left the crowd amazed and the hypocrites shrinking back into the crowd. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The word actually is apodidomai, is the word, apodidomai, which means give back what's owed to him. And give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give back to him what's owed to him. The tax collected by the emperor wasn't a gift, but it was a payment for services received. It was like a poll tax, like we said. So it was for services that were received by the Romans and so on, and the structures that they set up. And in approving the tax, Jesus shows he doesn't agree with the zealots' stance. This was another group of people at the time, that paying the tax was a sin. That's what they said. It was wrong to do it. So Jesus doesn't agree with them. And he hasn't come to overthrow the political leadership, but to reveal his greater kingdom. We need to avoid extreme responses to earthly leadership and politics, something that our government and other governments are wrestling with at the moment. And I wouldn't like to be in their shoes, would you? We may all have different ideas and opinions about what should happen right now and at what point the right time to go in with force is into a situation like that, and whether we should have closed the airspace and got into air battles and potentially a third world war. But sometimes there isn't easy answers. Sometimes the extreme responses aren't the best. And I'm not saying what is, because I don't know either. Here's what was going on at the time. This was the different reactions to what was happening at the time. We had the Essenes, who were part of a Qumran community. They formed this Qumran community, and they withdrew completely into a separate world, a bit like the Amish. We read about and see the Amish people. They withdrew completely because they said the world is such a sinful place that we don't want any part of it. We are going to withdraw into a community all on our own. So that was one group of people. The next group of people were the Pharisees, who reluctantly accepted the rule of the Romans and so on, but withdrew socially. They were like pious fundamentalists. They felt as though, well, we've got to be here, but we don't need to socialize with those other people. We can stay away from them. And we will live by very strict rules all the time to make sure that we're doing it right. And then there was the Herodians, who actively supported Caesar. They were like those who become quite liberal and compromise to what's going on just to fit in around and go along with things. So they went along with a lot of the Herodian practices and a lot of the sinful practices as well. And then there was the Zealots, who were actively fighting against Caesar. I guess the equivalent today would be those using violence to make their point, like bombing abortion clinics and things like that, where they're standing against it so much that they'll resort to violence because it's the only way someone's going to listen to them. They were the Zealots. These were all different reactions to what was going on at the time. Jesus says, give to God what is God's. And in adding this statement, Jesus is denying Caesar's deity as a god, first of all. That's the first thing he's doing there. He's denying Caesar's deity as a god or a son of God. Give to God what is God's. It doesn't mean life's divided into two parts, the sacred and secular. That's often talked about, a sacred-secular divide. It doesn't mean that. We're in the world, aren't we? We're just not meant to be of it. We're not meant to withdraw completely from it. And Jesus, when he prayed for the world, he didn't pray that he would take the believers out of the world. He prayed that he knew we were in the world and he wanted us to be there, but he wanted us to be there as salt and light in this world. He wanted us to be able to mix with other people in the world, but show something different in this world and bring something different to it. So I guess in a way it would be more, can we bring the next slide up? It would be more that kind of thing. I think it kind of isn't the Essenes where they withdraw completely. It isn't the Pharisees where they withdraw socially, but kind of accept that they're there, we're in the world, but we're not going to be involved. We're not going to go out to cinema ever. We're not going to have meals with non-Christians. We're not going to, you know what I mean? We're not going to mix with them in any way, but we accept that it's there. Nor is it the other extreme of where Jesus was, the Herodians, where they welcome it and join in with it all. We're not going to join in with all the things that they do. We're going to stand and be different. We're not going to sleep around. We're not going to, you know, do drugs and get drunk or whatever. We're not going to do all of that kind of thing as well. We're going to be different, salt and light in this world. And the zealots who actually fight against the government, you know, like Guy Fawkes, we're not going to do that either. Jesus is somewhere in the middle of all of that, I guess, where he says you're in the world, but not of it. You mix with people and befriend people, but it doesn't mean you have to join in all their practices. You can enjoy some of the things of this world, but not when it steps over the mark and becomes sin. And that's the position and the place we're meant to be in. We have an obligation to the government who are allowed to rule over us and should obey and pay our taxes and whatever else. But what Jesus is doing here as well, he's pointing out we have a higher obligation to God. And so if we must pay our dues to earthly and often at times unjust rulers, how much more so to God? And you see, Jesus answers to the questions people asked him often resulted in questions and challenges back to them. So they've asked Jesus this question, but in effect, he's giving a question back to them. And this time it raises the question, what have we got that's God's? Give to God what is God's. What have we got that is God's? What have you got that is God's? Or another way of putting it is, what's God due from you? It's Caesar's image on the coin, so Jesus says, you give him back, it belongs to him. Whose image is on us? So what should our response be to that? What would Jesus say to that? Give ourselves to God. See, what Jesus was saying was quite profound, really, wasn't it? And, as I said at the beginning, quite challenging. No, not quite challenging, very challenging. Because then now that leads to a discussion about aspects of life as well. If we're to give that money to God, to Caesar, then who does... And we look at our life and we're to give our life to God, then what about what's due to God? What's God due from us in terms of money, in terms of time, in terms of our gifts, in terms of our commitment? Are our money and things ours or his? How much should we give? And how much should we keep back for ourselves? What do you think? That's why I find this challenging. When Jesus said this, he wasn't just dodging a tricky question. He was really challenging them. That's why they were amazed. That's why they walked away, because they couldn't handle it. Are you going to walk away this morning without answering the question? Am I going to walk away from this without being challenged by it? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? Let's just take one aspect of that, just quickly, and we'll finish really with this, because I don't want to prolong this. The challenge is there, and I'm just going to leave it there this morning, and we're going to go into communion in a minute. But taking one aspect of this that I find challenging, and I'm sure challenges you at times as well, many of you. Let's take the money one. In the Bible, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all he had. He didn't do that because it was the law. He did that because he was making a generous response to God, to Melchizedek, who was a heavenly priest, if you like, the mystery of Melchizedek. But he gave a tenth of everything that he had to him as a generous offering to him. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, God said that people should use that as a practice and tithe everything. And it actually became the law at the time. You should tithe what you had. A tithe was about a tenth of what people had. In Malachi chapter 3, just before, the last book before the New Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, God says some of the most challenging words to people that we can get in Scripture to do with this subject of money. God says, return to him and stop robbing him of his tithes and offerings. Stop robbing him by withholding the tithes and offerings. You're robbing God, it says, if you're not doing that. And bear in mind, that was tithes and offerings. The tenth and anything you want to give over that. And then it's easy to say, well, that's Old Testament. But the challenging thing is that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus says, don't neglect tithing. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul says, set aside money every week in keeping with your income. I've got people looking in the Bibles now. Does it really say that? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, set aside money weekly in keeping with your income. So these challenges are there in the Old Testament and the New Testament about giving. Now, listen, you can say, well, you know, it doesn't have to be a tenth because God wants us to be cheerful givers, and I won't be cheerful if I have to give a tenth. But I guess I would say to that, why shouldn't we tithe anyway? Isn't God worthy of a tenth? Isn't it a fair guideline? Our attitude should surely be to give as much as possible, not to get away with as little as possible. Zacchaeus' immediate response to Jesus when he realized how good Jesus had been to him was what? Extravagant giving. He gave back loads to him. The widow gave 100% of what she has. In the Bible. It's a principle that that sometimes children start with, where they give, if they get pocket money and they get a pound as pocket money, they're taught give 10p of it back in the offering on a Sunday, rather than just taking money off mum and dad. When you start to get pocket money, give 10p of your pound in the offering. And they learn and can grow up like that. It's a simple way of learning about that. The challenge really comes, and it's actually not as hard then. The challenge really comes when we earn a lot more, isn't it? Because it's a lot of money. Tithing would solve all our church's financial problems. It would release many mission possibilities. It pleases God because we're being obedient to Him and demonstrating our heart and commitment to Him. And God promises to respond in blessing. He does to as we give in faith. Sow generously, reap generously. It talks about in Scripture. So that's one aspect. That's just money. We could talk about time, our time. We could talk about our gifts and helping in different ways in ministry. We could talk about lots of things. Generally, it comes down to our life generally. And can I say that as I stand here this morning, I do not stand here as somebody who has got this right. I stand here as someone who wrestles with this as well, and I need to work on the, I need to work on this myself and address this myself. And do you know the thing I wrestled with most today about preaching this message was this. Maybe I shouldn't do it because I can feel like a hypocrite myself. Maybe I shouldn't do it because I need to sort that in my own life first before I talk to you about it. But then I thought, I can't do that either. I need to take this seriously and I need to sort that in my own life, but I need to say it to you as well because it's the Word of God. And that's my role here, my job here, my ministry here is to preach what the Bible says. Teach what the Bible says. So that's what I'm doing, guys. So I'm sat there with you this morning, being challenged by this. That's why I said I find, you know, this is far more challenging for me than what I talked about last week. It won't be for everybody. For some of you, this won't be a problem. For some of you, what we talked about last week will be really hard. But this is really challenging for me and for many people. And I simply leave it here this morning. Jesus' words, let them echo in your ears, give to God what is God's. And each of us need to think on that for ourselves. Now we're going to move into a time of worship. And in the midst of this, we're going to take communion together and remember what God has given for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's just pray as Chris and the band prepare. Father God, I thank you again for helping me to share that message. Another hard one to talk about. Your words, Lord Jesus, cut like a two-edged sword. Lord, help us to receive them with love and not condemnation. As we talked about last week, we thank you for your grace and your forgiveness for when we fail. I thank you that you forgive me and you forgive us when we fall short in this. But Lord, may our heart always be to seek after you and to do your will. Not because it's law, not because we're under judgment. We know we're under grace and we thank you for that. And as we worship together this morning and as we share communion together, we remember that's why you died, so we're not needing to live in condemnation. But may the response that we bring from our hearts be one that is pleasing to you. Amen.